Amos chapter 8, we have two messages remaining from this prophet of the Old Testament days, chapter 8 and chapter 9, our message this morning from chapter 8, Amos chapter 8 and verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel, I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, in light of the searching passage that we have read, that you would speak to our hearts today as you spoke through the prophet Amos many years ago. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On the outline sheet that you picked up from the foyer, if you did, and please, if you'd like one, there probably are some remaining as the service closes this morning, you'll find the vision and the victims and the visitation is our outline this morning. First of all, the vision in verses 1 to 3. What he saw. What was it that he saw? A basket of ripe fruit. This is the time of the year when we might actually, literally see something like that. Amos saw that in a vision. My good friend Otis Gardner, here to us next door. I'm really into Amos, you can tell that. My good friend Otis Gardner here next door, he invites us to come by from time to time and pick up some produce from his lovely garden. And right now the tomato vines are at the end of the tomato season. And it's easy to fill up a half bushel basket of tomatoes from his garden, and they are just so ripe and ready that sometimes it's not good to pick a half bushel of tomatoes, because by the time you get home, the bottom ones are crushed because of the weight of the upper ones. But a basket of ripe fruit, fruit that cannot stay on the vines any longer, fruit that must be picked, fruit that is almost overripe. That's what he saw. A basket of ripe fruit. Secondly, what did it mean? It meant that judgment was near. As ripe fruit must be picked, else it will go bad. So the Lord says under that simile that the judgment that he was going to bring upon the nation was near at hand. In the vision of the plumb line, the judgment was certain. In the vision of the basket of ripe fruit, the judgment is very near. And as we think of that, says Amos, he says, silence, hush. My New International Version says, many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. That takes me back to some of the years when I was in the military and over in the European theater during the war. And I remember in the winter, during the Battle of the Vosges Mountains, coming into an area one time where the battle had swirled just a few hours before. And a few days before. And as we got into that area and settled down and were able to hold on and then to look around. And I went out to where the battle had actually been before we got there. And it was in the January, February time, and the weather was cold and the snow was piled upon the ground. And there in the battlefield were the bodies of men, both of the German soldiers and the American soldiers, who had fallen in that battle, frozen in grotesque positions, right where they had met their death. And as I looked over that battlefield and others with me, there was not a word spoken. We were thinking of the terrible battle that had taken place right there where we were. And there were the evidence before us of the awful terribleness of that conflict. And so as Amos sees in this vision, he sees bodies flung everywhere in the nation of Israel. And he realizes as he looks at it that the judgment of God was coming and wiping the country clean, and it left him without speech. It's an awful thing to think of the judgment of God. It's an awful thing to realize at the end of this day of grace, the Lord Jesus will come from heaven to execute the judgments of God. And many people will perish in the tribulation period. At the end of that period, God will set up his judgments. And then all those who have not found peace and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast forever from the presence of God. And our mouths are stopped as we think of that terrible scene when men will be excluded forever from the presence of a God of love. That's the vision. Secondly, the victims. First of all, may I suggest, as we notice this section, verses 4 to 6, we see that the poor and needy are victimized, as it says in verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. So it was then, so it is today. And this is the sin. This is the sin that is most oft repeated by the prophet Amos as a sin which led up to the judgment of God upon that nation. And so we need to be concerned today about how we deal with the poor and needy of our day. Who are the poor and needy? Well, you could answer with cold statistics, I suppose. There are 4.3 billion people on planet Earth today. One-fifth of them are destitute. Every day, today included, 10,000 of these people will succumb to starvation and die. These are the poor of the world. What about God's concern for the poor of the world? Let me read to you from one of the Psalms, Psalm 146, and notice the heart of God in respect to the poor of the world. Verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So God is concerned for the poor and needy of the world. How have they become poor and needy? I don't want to be oversimplistic this morning, but in fact, oft times it is because of the oppression and corruption of the wealthy and the powerful. Thank God when it is not so. Thank God for programs that enable the poor of the world to become self-sustaining and self-supporting people. But many times the wealthy and the powerful remain so because of oppression and corruption and because of their taking advantage of the poor. This is what the Bible cries out against. And notice such people are religious hypocrites. Verse 5. When will a new moon be over, they say, that we may sell grain? When will the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Many of those who are oppressing the poor and needy of the world have a facade of religion and are going through the motions of some form of religious activity, and all the time looking for the opportunity to set that aside and to get back with their job of making money at the expense of the poor and needy. Not only are they religious hypocrites, but notice again in verse 5, they are crooked commercialists. Notice in the middle of verse 5, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales. Here we have four things are mentioned at least as we come down. I didn't mention selling the wheat, sweepings with the wheat. Four things that are crooked and indicate commercialism that is not proper and just and right. Small measure, increased price, false scales, and bad products. Does that sound familiar? It sounds very familiar to me. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 25. And notice that God spoke out against such things that were common in the heathen world of that day. Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large and one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land your Lord is giving you, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. How do you conduct your business, whether you are an employer or an employee? Are you honest and upright before God in all of your business transactions? Much of the exploiting of the poor is because of crooked commercialists. And thirdly, they are exploiting the poor by doing so, actually reducing them to slavery. Notice verse 6. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. So they bring the poor into slavery. I noticed just recently in New York City a news item where they came upon a 1981 sweatshop, garment district, in which unregistered aliens, they had a real club over their head, of course, in which unregistered aliens were being employed at about $1.50 an hour. Here we have exploiting the poor and actually bringing them into slavery. Again, God spoke about that in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39, where the scripture says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work for you into the year of Jubilee, and then, of course, he would go out free, and everything that was his would come back to him every 50th year in the history of the nation of Israel. God made provisions so that the poor would not remain poor in the days of the nation of Israel. Now then, having noticed then the victims, the poor and needy, and how they become victims many times because of the oppression and corruption of the wealthy and powerful, we ask ourselves this morning, what can we do in connection with the poor and needy of our day? Let me read to you a quotation from Richard Halvorson, whom I admire a very great deal. He has been for 30 years the chairman of World Vision. He had been for 20 years up until just recently the pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Washington, and he is, since the beginning of this year, the Senate chaplain in the United States Senate. He has said this: it is wrong to ignore or neglect the hunger, nakedness, and oppression of people in our zeal to save them from hell. But it is infinitely worse to satisfy their hunger and nakedness and let them go to hell. It is unlike Christ not to care for the poor, the persecuted, the oppressed. But it is a denial of Christ to care only for their physical need and ignore their eternal welfare. And so Halvorson is pleading for a gospel that reaches the need of the soul and the need of the body as well. What can I do to make my life and presentation of Jesus Christ a whole gospel, meeting the need of the entire man? Well, let me just bring to you something that came recently to hand in connection with some Christians of the mid-1830. I might mention that the spiritual heritage of this local church of believers is a group that has been known in church history as the Brethren, or sometimes as the Plymouth Brethren. And these men who caught an insight from the scriptures as to the gathering together of the local church and the evangelizing of the gospel and so on in a day of great state churches, which were many times dead and merely going through the motions, they have passed down to us a heritage of Christian truth and doctrine. But beyond that, I want to emphasize this morning of Christian concern for the poor and needy. Think, for example, of George Mueller. During the years from 1835 to about 1875, 10,000 orphans had passed through the orphan homes that he founded, which received no money at all from state agencies, nor were any financial appeals made for money. Approximately 114,000 children were taken off the streets and given meals in Mueller's day school program. 10,000 orphans became the total care, and 114,000 children taken off the streets and given a food program, which we've come to in our days as far as the government is concerned. In addition to that, listen, Mueller gave about $1 million, and $1 million in those days was something more than it is today. He gave about $1 million in support of missions around the world. He became the principal contributor to Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission. Some of us have known the name John Nelson Darby. His writings are a heritage to the church. He was always collecting clothes and money and buying medicines for the poor. On one occasion, he even substituted for a poor migrant worker so that that worker wouldn't lose a week's wage because of illness. And remember that Darby came from the nobility of England. Anthony Norris Groves was a successful dentist, but he began to do something about the poor people of Exeter, England. At first he gave one-tenth of his income, specifically for the poor. Then it was a quarter of his income. Then three-quarters of his income. Finally, he gave everything except the bare minimum that he needed to live on. His motto was, labor hard, consume little, give much, and all to Christ. Thomas Bernardo's orphanages in the slums of London were extensive. J.W.C. Fegan began to work with poor boys and later expanded his work to alcoholics, one of the first missions for alcohol. His concerns and efforts were so extensive and impressive that even Charles Darwin and his family supported him. Robert Chapman, in our early worship service this morning, I noticed we sang a hymn written by Robert Chapman. He left a prominent legal profession to minister among the poor and to preach the gospel, traveling extensively through Europe. The story is told that one thankful person writing a letter of gratitude addressed it to R.C. Chapman, University of Love, England. And Chapman received that letter. So that's what some Christians of a past generation did, to take the Word of God literally and personally and believe that they should live sacrificially in order that other people also might at least have an opportunity to have food in their stomachs. The question this morning is, what can I do? Will you take your sheet and notice the back of the sheet, the opposite side from the outline? What can I do about the poor and needy? Number one, I can personally minister to people who have needs among those people with whom I directly come in contact. I can person to person minister to people who have needs, legitimate needs. I can, number two, give to local agencies that have been set up to help right here in Groton. For example, the energy line. The last two or three years from the general budget, we've put money into the energy line. But as individuals, I can do that. What's that? It's a means of providing fuel for needy folk during the winter. And there are other such local agencies through which I can channel monies to meet the need of people. Thirdly, I can work through evangelical congressional lobby groups. I myself belong to Bread for the World. This lobby group keeps me informed about when I can write my representative and senator, when I can call them on the phone. It has a lobby group in Washington, evangelical lobby group, to try and get our nation out of its plenty, to respond to the need of the hundreds of thousands of needy people in the world. National Association of Evangelicals has a likewise ministry. Number four, I can support, by my prayers and by my giving, evangelical ministries that are committed to aiding the poor and the needy worldwide. And I've listed four. All of them I would heartily endorse. I was very impressed just recently as our church in the last year gave almost $3,000 to World Mission to have a personal visit from one of the members of World Vision thanking us and wanting me to thank you, and I do that this morning for your gracious and lavish giving came about, if you remember, through our teenagers being concerned. And we responded, and thank God for that. I call your attention to number four, the Voice of Calvary Ministries, John Perkins, which has a special thrust to blacks in the south of our nation who are among the most needy in our country. What can I do? I can be involved in these ways that I have set before you. I've tried to be specific. I've tried to lay things before you that will enable you to take one of the great things that Amos is crying out about in this letter and to put legs on them in your life and in my life as individuals and as a company of God's people. I'm so happy, by the way, to tell you that in the Ralph Bell Crusade, Ralph Bell, a black evangelist whom God has mightily used, has asked our executive committee that we will not only allow him to preach the gospel, but that we will establish a Christian Action Committee as a result of the crusade to minister from whatever monies come in for the crusade to the needy and poor of this area where we are living. I have appointed a chairman and a committee, and they are actively pursuing that, and we will do that. And I thank God for his concern and for the privilege to respond as a group of God's people. We come over now, finally, this morning to the visitation, verses 7 to 14. The visitation of judgment. First of all, it will be a time of natural upheaval. Upheaval in the realm of nature, verses 7 to 9. Just before we get into the upheaval that will occur, I want you to notice the expression in verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Perhaps you're wondering what that means. The pride of Jacob, of course, is God himself. Jacob's pride, Israel's pride, is in God. So in other words, it's just another way of saying that the Lord is swearing by himself. He's going under oath on the basis of his own character and person. He does that a couple of times in the book previously. And here again, he is reaffirming that. Chapter 4, verse 2, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness. Chapter 6 and verse 8, where the expression is, the sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. That's exactly the same idea here in chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. The Lord has sworn by himself. In other words, with no greater person in all the universe to swear by, God says, I take an oath upon myself. This will surely come to pass. What? Well, a natural upheaval, two things. First of all, terrestrial. We have in verse 8, the land trembling. The whole land rising and moving around and so on. Some suggest that this is only figurative. I prefer to look at it as literal. I believe that the judgments of God were accompanied by literal earthquakes at that time. The time of the crucifixion of our Lord during the tribulation period. We had a time of intense earthquakes. And I believe that occurred here in Old Testament history. Secondly, celestial upheaval. You'll notice in verse 9, and that day I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And again, I think we have the same idea in the heavens. There were some strange happenings and occurrences that accompanied the judgments of God in that day. As again, at the crucifixion, for 3 hours, the day was blackened out, you remember. And in the tribulation period, the coming of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that the same thing will occur. Secondly, not only a time of natural upheaval, but a time of spiritual famine. Verses 10 to 12. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son, the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord. But they will not find it. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26. Micah chapter 3, verse 7, speak also of a famine of the Word of God in the days of God's judgment. Strange, isn't it, that when God speaks to people, they don't want to hear. But then when God's judgment comes suddenly, they want an audience with God. I'm reminded of how Jesus said that in the end, in the day of judgment, many will beat on the doors of heaven, so to speak, and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We want to talk it over. And all the time during these 2,000 years of grace, God has says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I think of Saul in the Old Testament, the king. You remember how that God told him certain things. And Saul resisted the things that God was telling him. He would not respond to the word of God. And so finally, God no longer spoke to Saul. Then you remember in the end of Saul's life, things were going very difficult manner for Saul. The Philistines were attacking, and Saul wanted some counsel from God, and he appealed to hear God's word, and there was no word from God. And then you remember Saul turned to a witch, and he tried to get a message about the future from a witch. If he couldn't hear from God, he turned to an emissary of Satan. I think of the Old Testament as we come to the book of Malachi. The last prophet Malachi has pronounced his word, and then for 400 years, the heavens are silent. For 400 years, there are no more prophets. For 400 years, there's no more word for the people of that ancient nation of Israel. And then suddenly, the prophet John the Baptist appears on the scene with a word from God. Repent. The judgment of God is about to come. The Messiah is come. And so we have times of silence when God is not speaking. Times when people want to hear the word of God, but it's no longer to be heard. Lieutenant Harris, whom we had at one of our church banquets, if you remember, a number of years ago, who was captured on the Pueblo, told us about during the time when they were interred. And the only thing that kept them sane, the only thing that kept them going, was remembering the word of God that some of them had heard as children and as adults, and the songs that they had sung, and writing down these snatches and passing them from one to another. But it was a time of famine for the word of God. Time of famine for the word of God. Many churches today are not preaching the word of God. The people are empty and hungry, and they need to hear a word from God. I wonder how about you this morning. What have you done with the preached word, with the read word, with the word that God has spoken to your heart from the Holy Scripture? For if you do not respond to it, there comes a time when there will be a famine for the word of God. I'm reminded of a fellow who was talking with another about spiritual things and bragging, so to speak, about his religious knowledge. And he said to the other one, well, I bet you can't even recite the Lord's Prayer. The other said, it's a bet. Bet you $10 I can. Go ahead. Now I lay me down to sleep. The first interrupted, here's your 10. I didn't think you could do it. So you see what a famine there is many times for the Word of God. Has it sunk down into your heart and life? Has it transformed you? Has it brought you into relationship with God? A time of spiritual famine. Thirdly, a time of national catastrophe, verses 13 and 14. He speaks of the young virgins, the lovely young women, and the strong young men, speaking of the vitality and strength of the nation. But they too will faint because of thirst for the word of God. It's a time of national catastrophe. The people are going on naming the name of God, but verse 14, they are giving their oaths in the name of other gods. And the scripture specifically speaks against this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, told the Israelites that they should make an oath only in the name of the Lord. But here they were making their oaths in the name of the gods of Samaria and of Dan and of Beersheba. The whole nation was apostate. They were ripe for judgment It was shortly going to come. Conclusion. Perhaps the time is ripe for the judgment of our world, of our civilization. Perhaps we too are guilty of some of the same sins as was the nation of Israel. Perhaps we in the affluent fifth of the world are being oppressive of the other folk in the world who this morning are destitute and despairing and in need. Perhaps we are living luxuriously. Perhaps we are living self-indulgently. Perhaps we have no concern, no sense of stewardship that God has blessed us with so much and we are living so high on what He has given us without a sense of responsibility. And there are ways and means that we can respond. Perhaps God's judgment is soon to come upon our world. Let's make it personal. Am I going to be worldly in this respect? Am I going to live high while millions live low and die? Am I going to let the world's concepts of materialistic status-seeking grip my life and motivate and move me? Or am I going to be like some of those early brethren? Realize the responsibility of the good news of Jesus Christ is not only to impart a message of salvation, but to bring a whole gospel that will help people to listen to what I have to say to them. Because they realize I'm concerned about them as a whole person and not just an ethereal soul. What is going to be my response? Am I going to have God's concern for those who are hurting and need help? In my community, in my nation, and in my world. Before God, I have given you the word of God from the 8th chapter of Amos. Before God, I am responsible, and you are responsible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care for us, and we want to be caring people, caring about others. And we just pray that, first of all, at a very personal level, you'll help us to be looking out to the needs of others, and caring about them. Remember the early church, right after the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples. They were caring for one another in a complete and total way. We just pray that that will continue in our lives today. And then, Lord, that you'd help us to reach out to the far distant world to care about them. And through these channels that you have made available, to reach out in every way to seek to meet the need of the needy. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to be different than the world who continues on in the same old way, just with a religious facade and crooked commercialistic practices, trying to make it big and all the time tread underfoot the poor and needy. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.